Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our text. You are truly the Lamb on the throne. You are the Lamb that was slain, yet you're the King who rules over all things. You're gentle and tender, yet you're awesome in power, and all should fear you. You're so great, we just honor and bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we can be before you. Thank you for your word that you will impart to us. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that will guide this time. I just pray for your blessing over each one that hears your word and over me, Lord, who will share the word that you've given to me to share. I just pray for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn to John chapter 6, let's start in verse 51 through 58. I just want to share a thought, I guess, is basically what this message will be. If you came for some kind of fire and brimstone message, you're going to be disappointed. I'm not going to come down full force on anything. But I think it'll bless you. This what we're going to study tonight, I think it'll be a real blessing for your faith. And give you a new, not respect, but appreciation for what God has done. Verse 51 of John chapter 6. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of this world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. It's kind of a hard passage. When you read this, you're like, eating Jesus, drinking his blood, you know. Of course, we think about the Lord's Supper when we focus on this, and I want to really focus on that part of it. But if you take the context of what this passage is in, Jesus had just the day before fed 5,000 people, or actually more than 5,000, but 5,000 men plus women and children with 2 loaves and 5 fish. I think that's what it was, right? Or was it 5 loaves and 2 fish? Anyway, he broke it among all the people, and they had 12 baskets full of all that was, you know, of the leftovers that just happened the day before. And then he had prayed that night, and the disciples were trying to sail themselves over to the other side, and a big wind came out, and Jesus walked on the water. You know the story. And then he came to the other side of the lake, Sea of Galilee, and the people had met him, and they came after him, and he said, you're not coming after me because you were fed, but because you're seeking for what I'm not going to be giving you. I mean, he said, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. But don't work for the food that's going to perish, but work for the food that endures to everlasting life. And he talks about himself as being that bread that came down from heaven. This is the whole context that this is in, that he's the giver of life, and he's the one that people should come to, okay? But I want to break into the thought of eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, where that comes from. We know that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we're partaking in the spiritual sense of his flesh and blood, right? And that's based on, as we know, the Passover lamb, the Passover feast, and it was during the Passover, and Jesus was the Passover lamb. when you think of all this, there's a part of this that's hard to conceptualize. The blood and eating the flesh and all of this. What does this all have to do with? And that's what I want to focus on tonight. There's an ancient custom back in the Middle East, and a lot of societies had this, where when two parties, two people, or two groups would enter into a covenant or an agreement, they would cut themselves, drain some of their blood, and drink each other's blood. Or in some societies, they would actually just, and I guess the Indians used to do that too, Native Americans, excuse me. They would cut themselves and kind of touch their blood together, their cuts together. They would mingle their blood. Why did they do this? Every time they made an agreement, they would seal it with blood sharing. The reason for that, if you remember, that there's life, your life is in the blood. So when you give your blood to that other person, you're giving part of yourself to that other person, and that other person receives you into themselves. And you receive them into yourself. And from that point on, you become like, is that the word I should use? Blood relatives. Okay? Just like a family member, that person has become a family member, even closer, I guess, because you're in them and they're in you. Okay? I don't know if you caught these words in verse 56, but Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in them." Starting getting the connection. So they would, every time, and this is a custom that was not very healthy, of course, you know, mixing blood, especially in this day, you'd never think of doing that. I mean, you don't know what you're going to pick up, you know. But whenever they would seal an agreement, it could be an agreement like I'm not going to have wars against you, or it could be an agreement that I will do something for you. I will take care of you, or I will meet your needs. Whatever it is, they would seal it with blood sharing of some kind of way. Well, obviously, that wasn't a healthy thing to do. So this thing started progressing in many societies, and the sacrifices that you see in the Old Testament has this also, where they would they didn't have this part. they started killing an animal and drinking its blood together. That's not very good either, right? But they would do that instead of draining their blood. They would drink an animal's blood. Then they went to taking the blood of that animal and just sprinkling it on each other as a symbol of drinking each other's blood. And then they'd go, and you'd see this in the Old Testament in a few places, where they'd eat a sacrifice meal together. They would kill the animal, and they would eat that animal. Each party would eat that animal to seal an agreement. And I want you to go to Genesis chapter 31, where we see an example of this. I believe it's an example of this. Jacob had been serving his uncle Laban for over 14 years, and it was time for him to go back to his home, back to Isaac. And he wanted to see his parents. God told him it's time to leave, go back to where he came from. And he took his two wives, Leah and Rachel, and I think it was 11 children at that time that he had, and all of the cattle and all that he acquired, and he left without telling his uncle, because he knew his uncle would try to stop him. Well, his uncle came chasing after him and was about to kill him, but that night before he got to Jacob, God told him, "Don't you dare touch him. You'll be a dead man if you do." Okay? So Laban didn't do anything to him. But they made an agreement, a peace agreement. And this is what this is all about. They're making an agreement that they're not going to war against each other. It's starting in verse 43 of chapter 31. We'll read down to verse 55. "Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine.'" That's not really true, but he thought it was anyway. "But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? So now come, let us make a covenant agreement, you and I. Let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to the kinsmen, gather stones. So they took the stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. And there's a meal right there. Now Laban called it Jegar Shahadutha or whatever, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, the heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore it was named Gilead. And Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. It's a peace agreement right here. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of the father, judge between us. Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal. Notice it's a the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Jacob arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. They shared a meal there. They sealed their agreement with a meal, a sacrifice meal. From that point on, it would be like whenever you've done this, you're in that person that's in your person. So if you do that person harm, you're doing yourself harm. And you're not going to do anything to that person that you wouldn't do to yourself. And you will do for that person what you would do for yourself. They're in you. They're your relative. They're your blood. They're a blood bond, if you want to call it. They belong to you, and you belong to them in a sense. Okay, so there's that. They seal their agreement with this sacrificial meal. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, and God is setting up the sacrifices, we start seeing this blood sharing appearing in the sacrifices. And I want to look at some of that. We're not going to be looking through the scriptures, but if you later on we'll read through Leviticus chapter 1 through 7. It's too long to read right now. That's why we're not going to look at it. You'll see the different kinds of sacrifices that God tells, you know, different ways that they have to sacrifice, and there's different things for each of the different sacrifices. But you'll see how this sharing of blood was shown in all these sacrifices. For instance, in the whole burnt offerings, the sin offerings, and the peace offerings, those are three different types of offerings, you can see that they'll take the blood and sprinkle it towards the door of the tent of meeting, you know, the tabernacle. They just sprinkle it towards that, or in certain cases, they go inside the holy place and sprinkle it towards the veil, which is where the Holy of Holies is. They would take the blood and put it on the altar of incense, which is inside the holy place. And then you'd see them also take that blood and sprinkle it on the horns of the altar. Or you'd see them pour it out on the side of the altar. There was different specifications for different sacrifices, but there was either the sprinkling or the putting on of the blood somewhere on the altars and on the ground and all that. The tent of the meeting and the altars represented God. And putting the blood, you know, sprinkling the blood up towards the tabernacle or putting it onto the altar would represent God partaking of that blood. Okay? And the pouring out of the blood on the ground would represent us, in a sense, drinking of the blood. Instead of drinking it, they poured it out. You know, they got to the place where instead of drinking the animal sacrifices, they just pour the blood out. God told them, don't drink the blood. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 23, he says, the blood, don't drink it, just pour it out. Okay? So that represents us drinking the blood, sprinkling it towards the things that represent God, represents God partaking of the blood. And so we see that in the Old Testament sacrifices. And then another thing that you see in the sacrifices is the animals that are sacrificed except for the whole burnt offering. That would completely be burnt up. But all the sin offerings, guilt offerings, peace offerings that were offered up for God, a priest or his family or his relatives, you know, the Levites, would have to take part of that sacrifice and eat it. They take a portion of it. There were certain portions for different sacrifices that they were supposed to take and eat, but they had to eat it, and they had to eat it that day. The rest of it was burnt on the altar to God, except for certain unclean parts which were thrown out. Okay? So, you see, on the altar, the fat and the good stuff being burnt up before the Lord, and God is partaking of that right there. He's eating the sacrifice spiritually, in a sense. And then you see the priest taking and eating the sacrifice on behalf of the people. So right there, there's a sharing of a covenant meal in the sacrifice. And God's promise was, I will forgive you since you've come to ask for forgiveness, or I will give you peace. I will not destroy you. You're going to be my child, and, you know, many, many promises that he's made in the covenants that he's made there. So you see right there in the sin offerings and the peace offerings, you see a sharing of the meal. Then there was these special sacrifices that were offered up. One was called the Thanksgiving peace offering, and another a free will offering. In those two different offerings, the person would kill the animal, the blood would be sprinkled and poured out, part of the animal would be burnt, and then the rest of it, the person who offered it up before God would partake of it. And there was sometimes they would offer it up as a offering of themselves to God. Sometimes they would offer it up for a blessing from God. Whatever it is, it would be an agreement again, and God would partake, and they would partake. The blood would be shared in the sprinklings and the pouring out. So you see that in the Old Testament sacrifices there, in the Passover meal. Now, you don't see really them sacrificing up the animal before God, but they would partake of the animal, the lamb. They would eat it as an offering to God. It says, actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, talks about it. You know, they would have to keep the firstborn of each of the animals that were born. They would have to keep it. And each time they would have to take one of those animals and offer it up to God in the Passover. And of course, during that time, they would offer up a special Passover lamb and, you know, sacrifice the lamb on the altar in Jerusalem. And then the families would gather in Jerusalem, and they would all eat the sacrifice meal together as a covenant meal. God's protection is on us. He will not destroy us. He will save us. He will deliver us, as He's always done, as He did in Egypt. And they would remember the covenant that they have with God as they partook of the Passover lamb. So you see in the Passover meal also, in a sense, the sharing of the blood and the flesh of each other. Okay, I want to show you where there is a perfect example of a covenant being made with God in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 24. Bear with me, but I believe you will be blessed if you just grab a hold of this. It'll change your viewpoint on it'll establish your view, I guess you'd say, of your salvation that you have before God. Exodus chapter 24, we're not going to read long. And the writer of Hebrews alluded to this, or actually spoke of this specific time in the Hebrews chapter 9, but we're not going to look that over there. I just want you to see what happens here in Exodus chapter 24. Let me get to it. In verses 3 through 8, this is where the covenant between Israel and God is being inaugurated at Sinai. They were just about they were going to say, I mean, God had already given the Ten Commandments, not various other commandments. And so right here, the people saying are going to make a promise to God that they will keep these commandments. And God was making a promise to them that He would, they would be His people, His special people. Let's start in verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. They're making a promise right here. Okay. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings, to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled at the altar. Then he took the blood of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And it goes on. You see that right there? The altar represented God. And then you had the people. The blood was sprinkled on the altar. The blood was sprinkled on the people. It also was sprinkled on the book of the covenant. Later in Hebrews, it talks about it. And actually, as they went on, they started sanctifying the tent of the meeting and all the vessels and things. And the blood was sprinkled on all those things as they go on, as you read on. But the point is here, there's that exchange of blood right there again. And there's a bond made. All that the Lord has said that we will do, but God has promised that they would be His people. He would save them. He would protect them. He would lead them. He'd bring them into the land of Canaan. He would bless them. Many promises that He's made. And that agreement was sealed right there. If they would obey Him and follow Him, is what the covenant that they agreed on was. God took them into Himself, and they took God into themselves. Right there. In that action. Okay? The covenant was sealed. We come to the New Testament, and it goes without saying, we don't need the animal sacrifices anymore because Jesus became that animal sacrifice. His blood has been applied to our hearts spiritually. And we partake or eat of His body spiritually. It says actually in John chapter 6, verse 35, He says, all who come to Me will never hunger. He who believes on Me will never thirst. In our faith before Him, we receive this, right? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I just want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. We'll see how this shows up in the Lord's Supper here. Keeping in mind the blood sharing and eating the sacrifice meal together, you'll understand more what the Lord's Supper stands for, what's actually happened. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And they all ate of it. In the same way, He took the cup, also after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant, the new promise in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Turn back one chapter to chapter 10. And look at 16, verse 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, For we all partake of the one bread, of the bread. I'm sorry. You see that? It symbolizes, if that's a good word to use, what actually has happened, what actually is happening. When we believed in Jesus, we spiritually received Jesus into ourselves. So did all others, because he was broken for us. He was that animal that was cut up, if you want to say. His body was broken. His body was cut up, and we all partook of him. And that's what we're doing when we do the Lord's Supper. We're partaking of his body. He says, this is my body, which is for you. And in the older versions, it says, which is broken for you. This is broken up, sliced up when he was whipped. And we all partake of a portion of him. Therefore, whoever partakes of him are one. Right? That's why we all are one, it says. Because we've partaken of one bread. And we share in the blood of Christ together. And we have his life in us. When we share, all of us have Christ in us. It's not that the bread and the wine itself has any power like that. But it just shows it's a covenant meal. It's a remembrance of what Christ actually has done for us and what we have in Christ. His blood we've drank in. It's been applied to our hearts. It's been sprinkled on us according to the scriptures. And we've partaken of his body. His life is in us. Each one of us who believe in him have received that. I think that's really neat anyway. I love it. Look in John chapter 17. Because of this, actually, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2 first, and then you can come back to John 17. So in Christ, all of a sudden, we who had no relations with God or with each other, all of a sudden become one. You can see this starting in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is reformed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You had no relationship, no way to have it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is in the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man. See the one? Thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household, of God's household. You become family because of what Christ has done. Now go back to John chapter 17, and we'll see some wording that kind of fits in with the drinking and eating of each other in the animal sacrifices. John chapter 17, verse 20. And we'll read down to verse 23. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I shall give to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me and have loved them even as thou hast loved me. You see that you and me, I and you, they and us, I and them. You see that? He's in us. Through his sacrifice, because of his sacrifice, we have partaken of him. It's true that his spirit dwells in us, but come back from that. His blood has been placed in us. And in a sense, our blood has been placed in him. Not that he needs our blood, but do you understand what I'm saying? In the sacrifice, this occurred. We are in him. He is in us. Just as when the two mingled their blood or drank their blood, that person's life went into that person, the other person, and that other person's life went into that person. They were in him, and he was in the other person. I don't know. He was in him, and he was in him. Okay, him was in he. Okay, however you can say that. There was a mingling. They were united. And just as in their agreement, if their agreement was that I'll take care of you, you know, I will protect you, I'll take care of you. If that was their agreement in the mingling of the blood, the person would do it just as they would do it to themselves or to their family, their children, their wife. They would take care of that person just as family or just as themselves because that they were in them. They were a relative. There was a blood bond with that person. God has established that kind of bond with us, that kind of covenant bond with us. He has placed his blood in us. It's been sprinkled. We've partaken of it. We've drank it. We drank of the blood of God. And he has partaken of our blood in the sacrifice when Jesus was on that cross and that blood poured out. It poured out on the cross. It poured out on the altar. Right there. That blood was offered up before God and it was accepted and received. That was our blood. Our life was poured out in Christ. He received it. We have that blood bond. We have that covenant that was sealed right there. The sacrifice was partaken together, eaten together. Our life is in him. His life is in us. Not that. And do you understand? I'm not trying to say that he needs our life, okay? I'm not trying to get off. I'm just saying in the symbol of the sacrifice, that animal sacrifice was, that pure sacrifice was completed in Christ right there. And that bond was made. So would God destroy himself? He'd have to destroy himself to destroy us who are in him. And we are in him. And he in us. He can't do that. When I studied this out, I just got a better appreciation of what really happened. This is just one aspect of the sacrifices. There's more to it. But it's based on this blood sharing, the covenants that were made through the blood sharing. When I grasped this, I was like, wow. Talk about security in Christ. Amen. Talk about security. Let's just go back to John chapter 6 and read that one more time. A passage, and then we'll end it. We'll read that from 51 again. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Therefore Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's a covenant. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There's a covenant. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. We have a promise. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for what you actually have done. There's so much depth, Lord, that we can't grasp all that has occurred, all that you've done. But we just thank you, Lord, when we get glimpses, Lord, of the meanings of all that you've done, Lord, that we develop a better appreciation for you and for salvation that you have established for us. I just thank you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would cause this message, Lord, to live in each of our hearts, Lord, that we will, every time we think about what you've done on that cross, we'll realize, Lord, the security that we have in you, Lord, and how much you really care for us and how you're on our side at all times because you're in us and we're in you. I thank you, Father, for this life that you've given us. In Jesus' name.